A couple of New Jersey hunters were out in the woods when one of them fell to the ground. He didn't seem to be breathing as his eyes rolled back in his head. And the other guy whipped out his mobile phone and called the emergency services. He gasped to the operator, "I think my friend is dead. What can I do?" The operator, in a soothing voice, said, "Just take it easy. I can help. First, let's make sure he is dead." There was silence, then a huge shotgun blast. The hunter comes back on the line and says, "Okay, what now?" Well, that was apparently joke of the year, and we can laugh at the misunderstanding, but can I tell you that when it comes to Jesus' words that we have in front of us today in John 10, verse 10, the misunderstanding that so many have of them is no laughing matter. So Jesus says, can we see what he says in John 10, verse 10, halfway down on the right-hand side? "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Do you know, tragically, so often people have that exactly the opposite way around. They've got those words exactly the opposite way around, and I did too as I grew up, bored out of my mind sitting in church, counting the bricks up the wall till I went out of focus and coming back down again. You see, people are convinced, and I was convinced, that if Jesus is your shepherd, your life will be wrecked. For me, it was just that you'll die of boredom. And the best thing you can do is avoid the shepherd, for actually Jesus comes to kill and destroy, and if you can get away from that kind of religious authority, then you'll have life to the full. That's what so many believe. So to become a Christian is to cripple life. It is to shrivel into some kind of narrow-minded, dried-up boredom. For Christians seem to be against everything that is fun, enjoyable, exciting, pleasurable, and fattening. That seems to be the case. And Jesus just shuts you in. You know, as you enter the Van Gogh Museum in Amsterdam, there's a very powerful painting right in the entrance. And it's a big picture of an open Bible, and beside it is a closed book, lying flat, with its spine facing us, with the big letters of the spine sitting there, of the title. And on the book is a candle, and the candle is snuffed out, and the smoke symbolically wafts away. And the book is ironically called The Joy of Life. It's a commentary on the open Bible. So Christianity has nothing of joy, nothing of life. It is only a dead letter. And it is the imagery of a man who started off in the home of a clergyman and wound up taking his own life. So I have to say that no picture I've seen has affected me as that one did. It absolutely gutted me. My heart and my just dropped into my stomach because of the desperate, desperate misunderstanding that that picture represented. Jesus said, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full." And God believed the opposite with tragic consequences. And what's interesting about our culture is that actually lots of things are very deceitful, for they do promise life, but in reality, they kill and destroy. There are lots of things like that if you look around. Do you remember the famous series of Marlboro cigarette advertisements? Do you remember them? "Come to Marlboro country." They're all about living life to the full. So a cowboy with a square jaw was smoking in the most beautiful contexts. Waterfalls, sea, sky, beauty, romance, and all amid the rugged outdoor life of the horses. Do you remember those pictures? Well, that rough, tough, good-looking cowboy died of lung cancer from smoking at an early age. He ended up suing Philip Morris, the Marlboro manufacturers. So the advert had promised life, but actually it took life. You see, you think something will give you joy, happiness, life, fullness, and freedom, but actually that may not be what is offered. The opposite is often the effect. So I have here a credit card advertisement, and it tells you everything except for paying this advertisement. So you keep adding debt month after month. Direct credit, it's wonderful. It opens doors worldwide. There's cash availability wherever you go. It assures reservations when traveling. There's accident insurance. But actually what it does not say is that 75% of marriage breakup is financially related. And by far the biggest part of that is credit card debt. It doesn't give that warning. They promise life, but they can, verse 10, steal, kill and destroy. Well, I could go on and on. If we sat around and thought about it, I'm sure we could. I mean, who can you trust? I have an Australian friend who tells me that the alcohol industry sponsors so much of his country's sport, which they love, and which sadly they're very good at. But one in every five, one in every, just get your head around this statistic, one in every five beds in Australian hospitals are occupied by people with alcohol abuse. One bed in five. And the majority of drownings are alcohol related, let alone car accidents. They promise life, but that is not always what is delivered. And so we've got to keep thinking, well, if life is being promised, is it being delivered? And the question we come to here with John chapter 10 is, how does Jesus Christ promise and deliver life? What did Van Gogh miss? What was I missing so desperately as I was bored out of my brain as I sat in my suit in church? How do these words bring life and liberty? How do they restore our true humanity? Well, we'll see three distinguishing marks of having life to the full, three things that mark out genuine Christianity, which I didn't have a clue about, though I was in church a lot. Genuine Christianity. And the first is this, life to the full is about relationship with God. Can we see that? Verses 2 and 3 as we look down. Life to the full is about relationship with God. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I have a school friend who is a sheep farmer in Dorset. He rides a quad bike and has four dogs that keep the vast flock of hundreds of sheep moving along as they nip at their ankles. And what is happening here is the exact opposite. Sheep farming in first century Palestine was an intimate affair. A shepherd who had 20 sheep would have been thought to have a large flock. And these sheep are like pets. They're not grown for meat, they're grown for wool, and to lose one would be a serious economic loss. And they have a name, each one is called by name, and when the shepherd calls them, they recognize his voice. So, this is the issue, you see. It's not like me and the government, where I am just a tax file number. That's all I am. So I am, here we go, NH997909. That's what I am, Mr. Blair, sir. That's all I am. I'm just a tax file number. And I resent it, but that's what I am. No, this is personal. This is the shepherd, and that's a picture of Jesus, for he says, I am the good shepherd. And the word good there has the sense of personal magnetism. There's a goodness that is so compelling. Do you know, the movies can never catch that, but you catch it as it walks off the pages of Scripture. It's a goodness that is magnetic, that just draws you. So the good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him. They know his voice, and it's a bit like family. I was in a family of four girls recently, and it was very hard to tell their voices apart. They all seemed to me to speak just like the Queen. And that was what it was like for me, but not for their mother. She knew each one. She knew each one before a syllable had been uttered. That's what mothers are like. The creche amazes me. All I can see as I hear the creche is bedlam coming out of the creche. That's all I can hear. It just seems to be bedlam. Yet a young mother goes, my little boy is crying amidst all the bedlam, and she can hear her baby's voice, and she goes in and picks him up in an instant. That's what it's like. And Jesus knows us, and we can know him like that. And this is a lovely picture of intimacy, of knowing. And for the true Christian person, God is not aloof. They know his voice. He calls them by name. And he deals with them personally, one by one. So, not in a big mass. We're in a big mass this morning, and thank you for coming. But that's not how God deals with us in a big mass. He deals with us one by one. So he knows all about you, and it is you he wishes to call into relationship. He knows all about you, and it's you he wishes to call into relationship. So he says, Rico Tice, or Caroline Burnett, or whatever, he says, Rico, follow me. And I hear the voice of my shepherd. I hear the Lord Jesus' voice, and I say, I'm glad to follow you, my shepherd. Each one is known by name. They trust him. He loves them personally. About 10 years ago, I was feeling quite down, and I went to a conference. And I just was. I was just a bit depressed as I went. And there was a speaker at the conference who was a Christian leader I admired greatly. And I'd met him a couple of years before. And he said to me, "Rico, let's have a coffee." And, you know, it just filled me up emotionally. It filled me up emotionally that he knew my name and that he bothered to have time with me. It changed my whole perspective, just that he bothered with me. Well, what we've got here, you see, is the Lord God saying, "I know you personally by name, that you can have a relationship with me like that." Knowing him personally, being called by name, and it's an intimate thing. And my question is, I guess, is this: would you describe what you've got going with God in those sort of intimate terms? That's my question. Would you describe what you've got going with God in those sort of intimate terms? You see, many people view God rather like they do the Queen. So they hold him in very high regard and way from the back of the crowd. So they'll turn up in the Mall with a million others on the Jubilee. But the Bible knows nothing about that relationship. That's not Christianity. And can I say as well, it's not a matter of rule-keeping either. It's not rule-keeping either. Although we're glad if you're good because you're easier to live with. So if you're good, that's pleasant. Thank you for being good. But that's not Christianity. That's not at the heart of it. No, at the heart of Christianity is friendship. I'm talking about genuine relationship. And again, can I say that this is not the rule-keeping thing. If you come and you think Christianity is the rule-keeping thing, then that is empty, barren, and the worst thing is it fills you with pride. And we think God's lucky to have us on his side. That's what happens with rule-keeping. Whereas the Bible takes the alternative point of view that it is a breathtaking thing that God offers his friendship to us. To me, an insignificant sheep in a worldwide human race of 5,000 million people on a small planet in one small galaxy in a vast universe, and the Creator God knows me by name. Now that is breathtaking. And that's what we're on about. And that relationship, when the Creator God knows me by name, is life. That is life. So let me ask you two things, just by way of clarifying this. The first one will seem foolish, but please bear with me. So first, I want you to try and imagine that you could swap places with God. Could you do that? So you exchange places with him, just for a minute. So I want you to imagine that you are God and God is you. Now, would you be happy, this is the issue, with what you've got going with each other? If you were God and God was you, would you be happy with what you've got going? Do you think your friendship brings any pleasure to God? If you were God, would you say that? Or are you a stranger to him, never coming into contact with him unless you're in big trouble? And our prayers go up, don't they? So it's just an emergency relationship. We dial 999. So it's for the phone. It's for disaster. So in London, that means only praying in the car as the clock ticks by and there's a terrific traffic jam getting worse. And what happens is you're getting later and later, so you pray between the swearing. Is that where you're at? Is that what happens? So tell me, how close is it? This is the issue. How close is your relationship with God to a life shared? Good times, bad times, everything shared in a life-enhancing relationship. That's the first question. And let me give you another test. Can I do that? So I'm trying to get clear where you are with God, where it is between you and God. That's what I'm asking. Suppose today was Judgment Day. The Bible says it's given for all men to die once and then the judgment. Well, it's Judgment Day today. And it's now your turn to stand before your Maker. And you're standing face to face with him. Now, do you think he's likely to say to you, "How good it is to see you, old friend. How good it is to see you." Because we were on such speaking terms in regular friendship. We were intimate. We were in love. We knew each other by name. Do you think he'll say something like that? Or do you think he'll say, "We've never met, have we? We never met." Or as the Bible says, "I never knew you. I never knew you." That's what the Bible says that Jesus will say to some people on that great day of judgment. Now that doesn't mean that I don't know about you. It means we're not in relationship. It means we're not friends. So that's the first thing. Life to the full is about relationship with God, and that was a great shock to me, having been bored out of my brains in church for a number of years. But it is about relationship with God. And I'm just very sorry if you've gone to church quite a lot and never discovered that. But life to the full is about relationship. Now, the second thing that life to the full is about is leadership. Can we see that? That's at the end of verse 3. Do you see that? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Now, they didn't possess bank vaults in Jesus' day. Their wealth was measured in cattle or sheep, not in pieces of colored paper. But security against theft was still obviously very important. So every town and village had the equivalent of a bank, namely the sheep pen, an enclosed space where the animals could be looked after with high walls and with a gate. They were the banks. The shepherds would often sleep across the opening, and in the morning, how would they sort them out? I mean, the sheep, I wouldn't imagine, were good enough to sleep in little piles, all, you know, the Jones pile or whatever. They weren't branded or earmarked. No, the shepherd called his own by name, so he shouted Big Ears or Spot or whatever it was. And if the first picture is one of intimacy and relationship, the second is one of leadership. So in verse 4, the shepherd walks out confidently in front, and the sheep follow him. They trust him. He guides them to green pasture. And Jesus says, unlike the thief and the robber, he says, unlike some people who may well be leading you astray, who come only to steal and kill and destroy, he says, I am the good shepherd, for under my leadership you will find life in all its fullness. And you know, when Jesus told this parable to his audience, he knew that they knew the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jesus is touching such a deep nerve here. Do you know, I'd say, I mean, yeah, 90%, 9 out of 10, literally, of the funerals I've done. When I say, you know, you meet up with people and they're desperately unhappy. In fact, I'm meeting someone like this tonight after the evening service. And you say, what scriptures do you want read to a grieving family member or maybe to the whole family? Well, 9 times out of 10, they say the 23rd Psalm. And I might be in this meeting and I'll choose and read lots of great passages about hope and death. Psalm 40, Psalm 90, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 15. And then when I get to Psalm 23 and I read it, somebody starts crying. That's what happens. Because the image of the great shepherd who leads me, who takes me to calm places, goes so deep. It goes so deep. Who provides safety. The one who restores my weary and aching heart. The one who gives me deep satisfaction and peace. You know, it awakens such a deep yearning. And some people spend their whole life looking for this sort of shepherd elsewhere or trying to be that shepherd to themselves. But who knows better than the one who made us how we ought to live, and who knows better? He's the one that knows best. And so who is in charge, Jesus or me? So Jesus, the great shepherd, the great good shepherd says, I'm the one who knows how life is to be lived. Let me lead you in the life situation. And this is, of course, why children can be Christians. It's why little children can be Christians. Because my little 5-year-old niece, Becca, absolutely understands what the shepherd does. She can receive and welcome a shepherd. So she says, it's very sweet, she says, I'm a sheep. I'm a sheep, she says. And she looks up smiling. And so she goes to Jesus, her shepherd, for her decision-making. And what Jesus is for, she is for. And what he is against, she is against. And can I tell you, with her, it's not rule-keeping, it's relationship. She is for what her Lord Jesus is for. She's against what he's against. And she knows her shepherd, and she trusts him, and she is 5. But she knows him, and she prays to him. And it fills up such a hole in my soul that he is my shepherd too. But please see how unflattering this is. You see, there is wild everything. There are wild horses, wild dogs, wild cats. But I'm told there are no wild sheep because sheep are so dim-witted and helpless that they can't be wild. Without a rancher, the horse goes wild. Without a shepherd, the sheep dies. That's the issue. They can't cope alone. A horse can, a sheep can't. You see, if you let a sheep loose, and I'm speaking as an urban dweller here, I've never done that, except for my brother's stag night, but apart from that, I haven't done it. You see, if you let a sheep loose, it has no sense of direction. It has no sense of what to eat. It will eat poison plants. It can get caught on its back and it can die there. Do you know that? Sheep, you know, they can flop onto their back, and unless you move them off their back, they die lying on their back. No, they do. That's all I know, but I know that. And therefore, here's the issue. Who is the shepherd? Who is the shepherd? A shepherd is someone who lives with the sheep. The shepherd never goes home. You know, these shepherds, first century Palestine, they never went home. He sleeps with the sheep. He does everything for the sheep. He is their protector, their provider, their physician, their leader, their guide, their owner. Here's the issue. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. Everything. So will you admit this? Will you really say, the Lord is my shepherd? Or do you want me to lie to you as I speak to you on your deathbed, which I'm sick of doing with people? I read the Lord is my shepherd to comfort them, and I thought, we've never taught them the truth of this. The Lord is my shepherd. People cry in funerals, but, you know, they really don't let the truth of this hit them. They like the sound of it, but they don't want the truth of it. What does it mean, the Lord is my shepherd? It means he has to be everything to me. Everything. And you know, our hearts hate this. Because we basically believe we're pretty good and we're more intelligent than most. So what we actually need is not a shepherd. We need a consultant. That's what we want. A consultant. Someone who we can have on a retainer and will come when we need them. But let me tell you, we need a shepherd. We do. Whether you're in the royal family or you're an ex-prime minister or anything else, you need a shepherd. This is a very striking book. It's by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a great Welsh preacher, and he was an eminent doctor on Harley Street. And it was looking into the case notes of the great and the good that came to Harley Street and seeing that they were helpless and needed a shepherd that led him to be a Bible teacher. We all need a shepherd. And to have Jesus as shepherd, you must hear his voice and obey him in every area. Every area. An American pastor told me of a woman he'd spoken with. So this woman is thousands of miles from here. But he told me that she had said to him that whenever she committed adultery at her home, she would put her husband's picture face down. So there'd be the pictures in the house. She'd lay them face down. So she didn't have eye contact with her husband when her lover was there. So she excluded her husband's gaze from that area of her life. She wouldn't look him in the eye in that area of her life. But the relationship of the sheep with the shepherd is one of comprehensive intimacy. They can look him in the eye in every area. That's the issue. There's no area where the shepherd is excluded. A shepherd has access to everything. The sheep obey the shepherd in every area. But can I say again, this is not about a code of conduct or about a set of rules. It's about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ who I trust. That is the engine that drives my love for the shepherd, and particularly it drives my love for the shepherd because of what he's done, because I know he cares for me, and that's the third point. To know life to the full is to know relationship with God. It's to know leadership from the shepherd. But lastly, it is to know forgiveness from God. It's to know that forgiveness. We see that in verses 11 to 17. Can we have a look down? Let's have a look at that. Verse 11. Jesus tells us that the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. We read that in verse 11. Then verse 15. I lay my life down for the sheep. And verse 17. The reason the Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And you know that right at the heart of Christianity is the idea that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died in our place. It's not just a Galilean carpenter up on a cross and a very sad death. No, it's the Son of God dying for me in my place so we can be forgiven. So the Son of God takes the punishment which my sins deserve so I can be forgiven. And we see that in verse 11 if we look down. Here is Jesus, and it's in the word for. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and that word for in the Greek is instead of. So I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life instead of the sheep. He takes their place. So here's the question. Lord Jesus, my shepherd, what are you doing up on the cross? Shepherd, what are you doing on the cross? Why is the Father forsaking you? The answer, for you, for the sheep. So Lord Jesus, you die for these poor, pitiful, dim-witted animals. Yes, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give my hands and my feet to cruel iron for you. I pay in death and blood for you. 3 years ago, I was in Sydney. I was doing a church placement there. And the guy I was with, called John Chapman, took me to a lake that he had been at 50 years before when he was a teacher. He was a woodwork teacher. And he said, we all came here in a big party. And he said all the kids were mucking about in boats, and I was there with another friend called Paul Bennett. He was a fellow teacher. And one of the boys who couldn't swim got knocked out of the boat. And Paul, who could not swim, dived into the water and grabbed this little kid and threw him towards the boat, where he caught hold of an oar and was pulled in. But when they looked up again, Paul had drowned. And there is a man in Sydney today, age 50, 55, 56 years old, who can say, I am alive today because my teacher died for me. Now, when I look at the cross of Jesus, I say, I am forgiven because Jesus died for me. I'm forgiven because of what he did, the shepherd. And can I say it's even more striking because of verse 14, where Jesus says, I know my sheep. So Jesus, the shepherd, knows you completely, and you can do nothing to surprise him. Now, there are dark places in all of our lives which no one knows about, not perhaps even our spouse. There are dark places, but there's nothing that can surprise Jesus because he knows the sheep. Do you know the story of the young Russian officer who was embezzling funds from his troops, and he realized that he was going to be discovered, and he decided the only honorable thing to do before he was found out was to kill himself. So he got himself drunk to get ready to kill himself. And the trouble was, he got so drunk he passed out. And the Tsar himself came into the room and looked at the books that the young man had opened, that the man had passed out over. And he figured out what had happened, and he left the note with his seal on it saying, I will make good the debt. I'll make good the debt. And when the young man came to his senses, he looked down and he realized the Tsar had looked into the books, he had seen his heart, he'd seen his sin to the bottom, and he was still going to pay for him. Now that is what this passage is saying. It is saying, you can have a shepherd who knows you all the way to the bottom. Shepherds know their sheep inside out. All your faults, all your vain thoughts, all your sins, all the things in your heart. He knows them to the bottom. He knows them all. Yet he says, I will lay down my life for you. He knows them to the bottom, yet he loves you to the skies. And can I say, when you understand that, it is freedom. How do you think that young Russian soldier felt when he came to from his hangover and he realized what had been done? Freedom. Freedom. His sin had been seen to the bottom, yet it was still going to be paid for. And in the same way, you can know this glorious release, that he knows you to the bottom and he loves you to the skies. And that is life. That is life. That is life. Because we do wander about and we're in such a mess, but it's to be known and to be led and to be forgiven and to be accepted by the good shepherd. That is freedom. It is freedom. If only Van Gogh had understood that this is what it's about. This is joy of life. It is to be in the shepherd's grip. That's it. So let me ask you, can you really say, the Lord is my shepherd? Can you really say that? The Lord is my shepherd. And not just something we'll have to utter at your bedside when the day comes for you to die, but now. So can you say, yes, I know friendship with him, I do. Yes, I know his leadership. And there's really no place where I'm just taking the photo and putting it down. But actually, I do know his leadership. And I know his forgiveness, because the places where I do muck up, where I'm making such a mess of it, I know his forgiveness, and he knows me. Now I'm saying, If, as I ask you those questions, do you know friendship, do you know his leadership, do you know his forgiveness, if the answer is no, then I'm pleading with you to say, I want him to be my shepherd. I do. And today would be a great day to set that right. To say, no, I really do want to come to him and have him as my shepherd, because he's the good shepherd. He can be trusted. Now, some of you will be over this side, and you'll be saying, Rico, this is all very new, and I need lots to think through. And we're saying, please come to Christianity Explored, as Caroline did. In the midst of all the stuff going round in her head, come and meet Jesus as he walks off the pages of Scripture. So that's Wednesday night, or Thursday morning. And there's a crèche Thursday morning, which I'm not running, you'll be relieved to hear. But that's the issue. But secondly, there might be one or two here who say, look, I know who the shepherd is. I know who he is, but I'm not accepting his leadership. And I'm pleading with you to say, wouldn't it be a great morning to come into relationship with him? And if that's where you're at, then here's a prayer. I'll read it through. But afterwards, you may want to echo it in your own heart. It would be a great day to come back to the shepherd. So let me read it through. And if you want to echo it yourself, then why not do that? Here's the prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to come into relationship, into friendship with you. So that's the first thing I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come into relationship, into friendship with you. Then the next thing to pray is, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. Please lead me. Please lead me. And the last thing to pray will be, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Please forgive me. So those are the three things that we'll be saying. Well, I'm going to pray this now, and if it's right for you, you may want to echo it in your own heart. Let me pray it through. Heavenly Father, I want to come into relationship, into friendship with you. Lord Jesus, I want you to be my shepherd. Please lead me. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Please forgive me. Amen.